Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Anybody a Spider-Man fan? Yes? I'm a huge Spider-Man fan. So do you remember what Uncle Ben said to Peter Parker at the beginning of his Spider-Man journey? He said, "With great power comes great responsibility." Thank you, Spider-Man fans. With great power comes great responsibility. Power, authority, when you have it, much is expected of you. Now, there was a man named Lord Aston, and in 1887, he made another quote very famous. He said, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Absolutely right. The abuse of power, it is as old as human history. And you can barely turn on the TV without being confronted with it. We see it in the church as church leaders horrifically have abused children. We see the seemingly unending investigations in White House and upper level government. And even on HBO recently, there's been this documentary called Leaving Neverland, where the power that comes with celebrity led to horrific abuse. And at this point, you may be thinking, "Pastor Steve, I thought we were talking about a wedding banquet." Well, we are. But I would like to propose that the actual purpose of this parable that Jesus presented was about the abuse of power. Let me tell you why. Let's review. We just read the passage, but let's review the passage again and really let it speak to us honestly. Okay, so Jesus tells this story. He says there's a king who has a son who's getting married, so he throws this huge wedding banquet. And he sends out his messengers to tell the invited guests it's time to come to the banquet. So what do the invited guests say? "No thanks. Too busy. Gonna do my own thing." So what does the king do? He's like, "Oh, no biggie." Oh, no. He sends his armies to their villages and destroys them. Burns them to the ground. Feeling good? And then he sends out his messengers and says, "Okay, everybody else is invited." Now let me ask you this, honestly. If you were one of those people who just watched what happened to the last crew who said no to the king, are you going to turn down this invitation? No. So they all come to the banquet. And the king starts inspecting the guests. And he finds this one poor dude who does not have the correct robes on. And he says to him, "How'd you get in here?" And the guy's like, speechless. So what does the king do? He says, "Bind him, throw him into the utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." The gospel of our Lord. And then the final line of the parable says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." I hope this makes you uncomfortable. Now, parables are interesting things. Parables are not true stories, and parables are not allegories. They're stories about real-life kinds of events that Jesus gives to make us scratch our head, to make us lean in and ask better questions, okay? So there's not the correct way to interpret any parable. Let's just get that out on the table right now. But the way that I have most often heard this parable interpreted as I was growing up is that it is kind of like an allegory where God is the king, the banquet is eternal life, and God invites everybody, but most people say, "No, I'm too busy." And then those who do try to come in, even they don't always get it right, and God throws you out, and only a few are chosen to be in eternal bliss with God. Have you ever heard that interpreted that way? I grew up in a different church. That is a troubling interpretation. I think there's something different going on in this parable. But the only way to really get after any parable is to look at the context. Context is everything, because a parable is spoken in the context of a conversation. And so, we have to see what has happened since last time. This is the part where I say, previously, on the Gospel of Matthew. Now, last week, we heard Jesus tell another parable to a rich man, but Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He hadn't even entered the city yet. But one thing that we have skipped, we've skipped several chapters since last week. We skipped chapter 21, verses 1 through 17, where Jesus enters Jerusalem for the first time riding on a donkey. We call that the triumphal entry. We're not preaching on that this week because we like to save that one for Palm Sunday. But when we get the narrative out of order, we lose meaning. So we have to understand that this event has already happened before our text was spoken. And then after Jesus enters into the city, the first thing that he does is he goes into the temple, the center of religious life in Israel. And he starts flipping tables and accusing the leaders of making it into a den of robbers instead of a house of prayer like it's supposed to be. And then he turns and he heals people. And then the children, they sing out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And here we encounter a new character in the story, chief priests and Pharisees, the leaders of the temple. And they say to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying about you? Hosanna to the Son of David." And Jesus is like, "Yep, that's what the Bible said they were going to do out of the mouth of babes." So then Jesus calls it a day and he goes back to Bethany. And the next day, he comes into town to begin the setup for our story. He's coming into Jerusalem, and he's hungry. So he sees a fig tree. Now, what do you expect to find on a fig tree? Figs, right? And he's like, "Oh, I'm hungry. I'm going to eat a fig." So he goes to the fig tree, but there's no figs on the tree. It is not bearing the fruit that it was intended to bear. And so he says, "Curse the fig tree," and it withers. And his disciples are like, "Whoa, that's pretty amazing. How did you do that?" And Jesus said, "Hey, you stick with me, and you'll be able to do even greater things than that." This is a metaphor. This is a foreshadowing of what everything that comes next is all about trees not producing the fruit they're supposed to produce. Because the very next scene is, again, the chief priests and the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, by what authority, what power are you doing these things?" And Jesus said, "Let me answer you that by asking you this. John the Baptist, remember him, the guy that Herod beheaded? Was his ministry from God, or was it of human origin?" And the leaders, they're like, "Oh man, he's trying to trap us." Because the crowd, right, the people loved John the Baptist. They believed that he was a prophet of God. But the leaders knew that he was attacking their authority. And so they're like, "Eh, man, if we discredit John, the crowds are going to come after us." And so they said, "We don't know." Imagine that. Public officials changing their tune based on public opinion polls. I've never seen that happen before. So Jesus says, "Okay, you're not going to play, neither am I. I'm not going to answer your question, but I am going to tell you three stories." And so he tells them the first story. And he says, there was a man who had two sons, and he said to his sons, "I want you to go out and do something for me." And the first son says, "No way, Dad." But then he has a change of heart, and he actually does it. But the second son says, "Oh, yeah, Dad, anything you say." But then he doesn't do it. And so Jesus asks the leaders, "Which of these two sons did the father's will?" And of course, the leaders have to answer the first son, right? And Jesus says, "I got a second story for you. There was a landowner who had a vineyard, and he leased out the vineyard to some tenant farmers. What's the expectation of tenant farmers? They're going to give a share of the harvest to the landowner, right? That's the agreement. And so Jesus said that when harvest came, the landowner sent his servants back to collect his share of the harvest. But they murdered his messengers multiple times. And then the landowner sends his son, and the tenants murder his son. It's a horrible story. So Jesus asks the leaders, if you were the landowner, what would you do to the tenants? I'm asking you that question. What would you do? You might not be as harsh as them, but they said, kill them and give the farm to another tenant. And Jesus said, the Bible tells us that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. And then it tells us that the leaders knew that Jesus was talking about them, and they wanted to arrest him and silence him, but that they knew that the crowds were for him, so they didn't. And so then Jesus tells them one final story, and this is our parable of the banquet. To whom is Jesus speaking this story? The whole world? No. To the leaders of the temple in Israel. Now, there are two ways that we can interpret this story. One way that we can interpret it is that the banquet itself represents the leadership of Israel. That God has invited these people to come to the banquet of being the leaders, and repeatedly they have refused to show up. Just like all of the prophets of the Old Testament said to the kings of Israel who failed time and time again. And those who do try to show up don't have on the right clothes. And God says, you're out. You are disqualified to be my leaders, and I'm going to give it to somebody else, which is exactly the message of the second story. Another interpretation of this, possible interpretation, is that Jesus is actually critiquing the king in this parable. Because if God is the king in this parable, God is a tyrant, right? But what if Jesus is saying, this is how the kingdom of heaven, Israel, is being run right now. You guys have such a strict boundary of who can be in and who's out that you are murdering the people who aren't coming, and then you're holding those who do come to such a high criteria that almost nobody is in under your leadership. And then the rest of Jesus' story is showing them what the true king looks like. Now, those are two possible interpretations. I don't think one of them is absolutely right. Again, the point of parables is to lean in and ask better questions. But the second one holds water because I think that if we fill out the context, we realize that the very next thing that happens after this parable is Jesus gets in a heated debate with the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They debate over taxes to Caesar. They debate over theology. They debate over the law of Moses. And finally, Jesus gets done with these leaders. And he turns away from the leaders and he looks at the crowd. The crowd. The people who again and again in the Gospel of Matthew, when he looks at the crowd, it says he's moved with compassion for them. It says that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to them, do not be like your leaders. Because all they care about is power and authority and being great teachers. And then he spends a whole chapter in chapter 23 where he just lays into the leaders and he says, woe to you, leaders, you hypocrites. You have completely dropped the ball of leading my people. And then he ends this whole passage with a lament where he looks at the city and he says, oh, Jerusalem, I long for you. I long to draw you in like a hen draws in the chicks. But it's too late. You will be desolate. Because Jesus knew that the power struggle that the leaders had would lead to a war with Rome, and Rome would destroy the city and the temple forever. How do you interpret this? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that the Apostle Paul was one of those Pharisees, and he got the message. And when he wrote to the first church, he said to them, in that renewal, in the kingdom of God that Jesus brings, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. All of these divisions and boundaries that we erect, they don't exist in the kingdom of heaven. But Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves. Here's the banquet clothing. With compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, and bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, just forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. I have no idea what you needed to hear today, but I know what I needed to hear. It's very ironic that I preach this sermon because I'm a religious leader, dressed in weird clothes that show power and authority. If Jesus were walking the earth today, the first person he'd come to is me and stick his finger in my face. With great power comes great responsibility. You better be wearing clothing of love and show everybody else what it looks like. You all have some level of power, some level of authority. Use it well. Amen.